We read from the scriptures this evening as we find them in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, portions of each chapter. 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. A week ago, in the morning, Professor Gritters preached on the first couple of verses as we find them in chapter 11. The apostle is showing to us, or is an example to us, of what we might call godly or sanctified folly. And he knows that. So he says in the first verse, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." And the reason for that is because he is having to defend his right to the apostleship. An apostle is someone whose very name, sent out one, means that they've been sent out by Jesus. Only 12 are apostles, sent out by Jesus himself. The second greatest qualification that's needed for an apostle is that they were witnesses of Jesus' ministry, and particularly of his resurrection. The apostle was converted after Jesus not only had arisen, but ascended into heaven. And so there were those among the Corinthian church, Christians, good Christian people, who challenged the apostles' apostleship. And in his defense, as he attempts to show that he has the right to be called an apostle, he even defends himself. And that's what he calls his folly. And so again in verse 16, where we want to begin our reading of the scriptures, he speaks that again. "I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So far we read from God's word. May he bless it. Our text is that ninth verse, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It was 14 years earlier that the apostle was caught up by God into the third heaven to receive revelations from Jesus. If it was required to be an apostle to be a witness of the resurrected Christ, Paul saw him. Paul acknowledged that he saw him, and he was given more revelations in that unique way of being caught up to the third heaven than any of the other 11 apostles. At the very same time, God, in his perfect wisdom, saw that it was necessary to balance the privilege of such revelations with the thorn. Many have been the efforts of commentators and believers throughout the history of the world to be able to identify what that thorn in his flesh was. But God knew better than to identify it. For undoubtedly, if it was identified and we could know exactly what it was, then we would be inclined to limit the application to those who experience such a thorn. But God doesn't tell us, because He wants the application and the instruction to be given to every child of God. Yes, it may be a tremendous privilege to be caught up to the third heaven, to paradise, to receive special revelations of the risen and ascended Lord Himself. But how far behind such revelations are you and me? As children of the Reformation, as those who have, as we learned this morning, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ residing, dwelling at home in our hearts, as those who with that Spirit are privileged to open up the Bible and understand what we read, who have the revelation of God as it's inscripturated, how far behind are we? What it is to have the privilege of being loved by the holy, perfect God. That honor, God sees it necessary to be balanced with the thorn. All kinds of thorns. But His intent is that we will know the sufficiency of being the object unceasing of His grace. The privilege of receiving His grace, that's what He wants us to know is all that we ever need. And so I ask myself, and I ask you right now at the very beginning, is it? Nothing needed but that? And having that, to say, I have everything? Or better yet, to say it this way, I have God's grace. Therefore, I shall not want. Or, my cup overflows. I mean, right now, today, November 30th, 2008, no matter what has happened to your work, no matter what has happened to your bank account, no matter what has happened in your life, up to this point, you can say, I have His grace. That's sufficient. My cup overflows. That's hard to say. Let's learn what that it is. My grace is sufficient for thee. First of all, the idea, the explanation, and then the response. It comes right out of the text. First of all, my grace is sufficient for thee. Then God's explanation. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, and by His grace, our response. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ Himself may rest on me. The idea. We have to realize that when Paul received this thorn, he didn't like it. Just like us. It hurt. And the word thorn isn't an ache, but a thorn is even your children can think of. If you have a thorn, that's a big sliver that really pricks. It hurts. Now, think of it particularly in the bottom of your foot or right in the middle of the fat of your forefinger that you use all the time to do so many different things. You can't even hold a pencil. You can't even hold a spoon or a fork if it's right there. And it hurts. It's big and swollen and red and puffy and maybe draining. A thorn. Paul asked, Lord, please, if it is thy will, deliver me. Take it away. 3 times he asked. And he didn't, he was just like us. So he didn't wait a week and then say, let me try again. Or wait a year and then say again. He prayed 3 times. It hurts. God's answer. And that's interesting because in the first 9, when it says, and he said unto me, is in a tense in the Greek language that indicates God answered once, but he answered once in such a way that it was always present. That answer was always present in the apostles' ears. He always heard that answer. It was always right there. No matter, and it's 14 years later. And it's as fresh today as if he heard it just 10 minutes ago. That's the way in which he words it. The answer does not emphasize grace, as the English would have it, but emphasizes sufficient. So that the word order, the literal word order, goes like this. Sufficient for you is my grace. And in the word order, it's very deliberate. God puts an emphasis on that idea of sufficient. Realize that this is sufficient. This is all you need. The word sufficient itself means to suffice and even to possess strength, unfailing strength. There's 2 ways in which we want to understand that. God's grace is sufficient. First is the thorn, the problem, and the grace. That they are, when I worked in a bakery, then we had balance. We had a scale. And we would always take weights and put them on one side, and we had the pan on the other side, and there was always a counterweight for the pan, and then we'd put on other weights depending on how much flour or sugar or salt or lard that we'd have to put on that scale on the other side. Sufficient, in its first meaning, is they balance, and you'd see that not one down, that's too heavy, or the other side too heavy. No, but they would balance. Be equal. And then the idea is that God's grace and his assurance to us, his children, is that no matter what the difficulty may be, his grace will be present. And it will always be there to uphold us. We may be cast down, but not destroyed. Whenever we meet difficulties, God will be there. And no matter how much weight there is on the side of the troubles, there is countered the sufficiency of God's presence to sustain. For 14 years, Paul's life evidenced that God's grace was right there with the thorn. It balanced. But that's not all. That's usually the way we think of it. That's the idea that we have in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that familiar passage where there hath not a temptation befallen you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear, carry it. He puts a load, but you will have the strength by God's grace, by his help, to carry no matter what the load is. That's the grace is sufficient because it's with the thorn. But the more important and more significant meaning of sufficient for you is my grace is this. Yes, his grace comes with. But God wants the apostle and you and me ever to learn and to remember that his grace also comes in through. Because of the thorn. We must not think bad, good, enough good to balance the bad. But God is saying, thorn, good. Not bad and I'll compensate, but the thorn is good. That's why the apostles stopped praying. Lord, remove this thorn from me. He was learning that the grace of God was coming to him by means of the thorn. Having God's grace made all the difference. And that's why there are things that we receive that we are not hearing from the Lord that's enough, that we can ask repeatedly. A parent, and especially a mother's heart, never stops praying for a child that goes astray and is living an unrepentant life. They keep praying and they ask, Lord. But they begin to learn, even through that prayer and through that circumstance, that God's grace isn't, well, I've got other children that compensate. No, but that this is God's grace. Now, just having said that, not explained it yet, just having said that, and see that the text does teach that, let's understand what grace is. Well, we all know what grace is. Hardly need to say anything, right? Grace is an attitude on the part of the sovereign, the Almighty, the God who the holy angels had to say not once, not twice, but three times, he's holy. We're sinless, but he is holy. 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 as an attitude of love. For a creature. For not a nice creature, not a creature that returns things to him, but grace is that holy God has an attitude of love. Powerful love. For a piece of manure. Spiritual manure. Stinky. Unprofitable. Manure has got some profit. You can use it to fertilize. Not us. We're rags, filthy rags, Isaiah says. And that's our best, that we want to show off other people. We want others to know we've accomplished, we did this. Do something good and we're so excited we got to tell people. Watch a football game. This guy who's trained for weeks and weeks makes one tackle and he jumps up and he's flopping his arms like he's a chicken and a turkey. Makes a touchdown and they... We do the same. We want to tell about our accomplishments. We want to make a good appearance. And yet, what are we? What are we to God? Now, every single one of us raised in the Reformed community know this is true. But practically and experientially, we don't want to admit it. It is hard for us to say, I'm totally depraved. But the more that you and I are able to admit the ugliness of our sinfulness, the more we're going to realize what grace is. That God would love a wretch like me. Now God's grace, God's powerful love is never insufficient. God's grace is always mightier than any thorn. But God is letting us know this. Are you able to realize and to be able to say that regardless of your circumstances, if you have the knowledge that God loves you, that's all you need? And that's all you want. You don't even go beyond. If all I have is God's, the holy God's love for me, then that's enough. That's more than enough. I have no lack. I have no want. If Jehovah himself is my shepherd, that's sufficient. That is my strength. So God's grace isn't adequate to support me along with and in spite of the thorns. But the thorns are part of his grace. And having his grace, I have everything. Spurgeon, earlier this month, wrote about faith that was never tried, or little tried. A thorn tries your faith. Faith untried may be true faith, but it is sure to be little faith. And it's likely to remain dwarfish so long as it is without trials. Faith never prospers so well as when everything is against it. On a calm, flat sea, your sailing ship can spread its sails as much as it will, but it'll never move to the harbor. For on a slumbering ocean, the keel sleeps too. But let the winds blow or rush, howling forth. Let the waters lift up themselves. Then, though the vessel may rock and her deck may be washed with waves and her mast may creak, it's then that she makes headway toward her desired haven. No water tastes so sweet as when it's from a spring in the midst of a desert. No faith is so precious as when it lives and triumphs in adversity. You could not have believed your own weakness if you had not been compelled, according to Isaiah 43, to pass through the rivers. But you also would never have known God's strength had you not been known what it is to be supported by that sufficient grace in the midst of the water floods. Faith increases its solidity, its assurance, and its intensity the more it is exercised with tribulation. Faith is precious, but its trial is precious too. Why? How? God explains. My strength, my power, my ability to accomplish, that's the word, dynamo. My ability to make accomplishments, my power is made perfect in weakness. Made perfect there is not the way we understand perfect, but rather made perfect there means reaches its goal, comes to completion, is completed. God's power has a goal. And the power of his grace, and that's the idea. My sufficient for you is my grace. The power of my grace reaches its goal in weakness. Power of God's grace works. It does things. It accomplishes things. But if you understand grace, really, really understand grace, the more we catch that grace is favor to the undeserved, divine love for those who don't deserve it. The more we catch that understanding and experience it, the more we're going to know the power of that grace to accomplish things in us. But it's going to be in this way, that I know more and more how weak I am. That I know more and more that inside me is this rotten cesspool. of stinking good for nothing sin that earns for me not once, but over and over and over and over the right to hell. And it's right there. So when I try to do good, God says, I've forgiven you. And we look at our worst. And His love says, here's my work, my goal, my accomplishments, the power of my grace is that I forgive. You don't see grace and the love of God more than when you see it at work. Forgiving. 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 And then forgiving again. No love is greater than when that love is unreturned. Oh, it's a beautiful thing when love is returned and there's mutual love, but no love is greater than when it's given and not returned. Then you see the power of that love. The power of grace. The apostle words it this way in verse 7. There was given unto me a thorn. It was a gift. I receive it as a gift. We don't say that right away. When the gift is cancer, when the gift is a difficult marriage, when the gift is a child that wants to be self-centered and selfish and not serve and love the Lord, when it's a child that's special, God says, this is a gift that I give to you. I give you children that don't always obey. And sometimes they're downright back talkers. Where they came from, who knows? Not from their parents. God teaches us, my love for you is so great that it's enough so that you begin to look at thorns as gifts. Now, we know the devil's going to use that thorn too. He doesn't sit by and let it happen. The devil's right there. And Satan used that thorn to buffet the apostle. Satan is always there working to make us regret it, hate it, think that God's not good and not kind, that He's forgotten us, that He doesn't care about us, that He's neglected us, that He's messed up in our life, that He's ruining it, that it's not good. That's Satan. We can expect that. And he wants us to dislike and even hate what God has given to us. But Paul says that thorn was given to me specifically. Now leave our circumstances a bit and look just at the apostle. And the apostle says that thorn was given to me because I was given this unusual revelation from God. The privilege of being caught up to the third heaven, seeing the resurrected and ascended Lord Himself, and receiving all the education that I needed to be able to perform this work. And the apostles, Paul's work among the apostles was great. That's why he lists what he endured. That was a part of what he endured. And he said, I tell you the physical, the outward, the external, but the inward was even greater, the care of the churches. I carried that. But the greatness of the work required not only the greatness of the revelation and the preparation to be able to do that work, but it also required, in God's perfect wisdom, just the right thorn in my flesh. The apostle knows himself. And so in verse 7, he says, not once, but twice. He's got to say it twice. I have to hear it twice. First part of the verse and the last part of the verse. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I should be exalted above measure. We receive this gift to mortify as the instrument that God gives us in our lives, that it might be His seen by us as a God-given opportunity to mortify our pride, our selfishness, or better yet, our self-centeredness. Because pride, or when we use the word pride, then we think of those who are arrogant. But self-centeredness not only covers those who show their self-centeredness with arrogancy, but self-centeredness also is expressed in those who say, well, I'm not good enough, and everybody else is better than me, and I'm not good for anything, but they're only thinking about themselves. And it's still the same rotten enemy that has to be mortified. So God gives us thorns, gifts, God-given opportunities. So that we learn to say, this treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is put in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, this is not man's way, but this is God's way. With the apostle, we think thorns hinder us in our work and in our accomplishments. They get in the way of what we have as our goals, or think that we're able to do or to accomplish. This isn't right, Lord. But the reality is that we always want to rely on our own strength. I can. I can work my way through this. And if I don't have the strength, then I'll have the wit. I'll have the intellectual ability. I will be able to get through this problem. And so God sends and gifts us with thorns in order to show us how weak we are, and then to show us on whom to rely. Paul was such a wonderful instrument of God precisely because he bore his weaknesses and he could glory in them. It was Paul's weaknesses and his knowledge of it that made him such an excellent tool in the hand of God. And Paul was not the exception. That's the rule. Do you ever praise God for the hammer, the file, or the fire? Someone put it this way. The hammer is a useful tool, but the nail, if it had intelligence and feelings, would present a different side of the story. For the nail knows the hammer only as an opponent, a brutal, merciless enemy that pounds it into submission to beat it down out of sight and to clench it in its place. That's the nail's view of the hammer. And it's accurate, except for one thing. The nail forgets that both it and the hammer are servants of the same workman. Let that nail but remember that the hammer is held by the workman. And then all of the resentment of that nail towards that hammer would disappear. The hammer, the carpenter rather, decides whose head is to be beaten next and what hammer will be used in the beating. This is his sovereign right. And when the nail surrenders to the will of the workman and gets a little glimpse through the scriptures of the purposes and the will and the future intended by that workman, then he will not complain about the hammer. The file is more painful still, for its business is to bite into the soft metal, scraping and eating away the edges till it has shaped the metal to its will. Yet the file has in truth no will of its own. It serves another master, just as the metal does. And it's the master and not the file that decides how much shall be eaten away, and what shape the metal shall take, and how long the painful filing shall continue. Let the metal accept the will of the master, and it won't try to dictate when and how it will be filed. As far as the furnace is concerned, it's the worst of all. Ruthless and savage, a fire leaps up at every combustible thing that enters into it, and never relaxes its fury till it has reduced the object into shapeless ashes. And all that refuses to be burned, it melts to a mass of helpless matter without the will and purpose of its own. And then when everything is burned or melted, then and not till then does the furnace calm down and rest from its destructive fury. How can you find it in your heart to praise God for the hammer, the file, or the fire? The answer is when you love the master of the hammer. Adore the workman who wields the file, and worship the Lord who heats the furnace. Being human as we are, it is necessary for God to use the hammer, the file, and the fire in his holy work of preparing us. Salvation means that we suffer, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. We need thorns in order to learn our weakness. His strength reaches its goal in our coming to the awareness. Without him, I am and can do nothing. But with Christ, I can do all things. response? Gladly.
Ooh.
Yeah? Gladly. Gladly will I therefore glory in my infirmities. Chapter 11, verse 30. Chapter 12, verse 5. And now again, in chapter 12, verse 9. And then he goes to 10 and says, I take pleasure. Not because we're masochists and we like to suffer, but rather that the power, the accomplishments, the ability to attain accomplishments is reached in Christ. And the power of Christ rests on me. That word rest means to spread a tent over. It does it once and for all. And it's this. When that God, that holy God, is pleased still today, the next minute, the next second, to love me, then I glory not in my strengths, but then I know I am covered. I am covered by his power. Every one of my sins and all of my sinfulness and all of my inabilities and all of my inabilities even to understand that his grace is sufficient for me, I'm covered. Because that's the nature of the Savior that God has given to us. His power covers. Sufficient is his grace. This is a learning lesson. We don't get it and then we've got it. We get glimpses of it every once in a while. And we pray that the more we practice, the more we realize I can bow to the thorns and say, I take pleasure in having a thorn because then I know the sufficiency of the love of God. Beloved, beloved, you're loved. You don't know how much you are loved. Be overwhelmed that he would love even you and even me. And that's enough. Jesus closed his prayer that night in which he was betrayed. He said this, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Not so that they're out of trouble, but this, so that they may behold my glory. Now, it wasn't so that the saints and the disciples would be able to see what a glorious Jesus they have. Yes, they would. But do you know what the glory of Jesus was? As he finishes that verse, it's this, that thou hast loved me from before the foundation of the world. Jesus wanted and wants his children, when they die, to see how loved he is. Is it any wonder that he wants us to know how loved already we are? That's sufficient. Amen. Our Father, bless this word. It is hard for us. It's not easy. But thou hast stated it simply. And may we believe it and accept it as our truth, what we need to know as we walk a pilgrim way, till we behold the glory of our Lord. Teach us that thy sufficient grace, that thy love, thy divine love, is sufficient for us. Amen.